Well, this is it, isn't it? We've got 1 week left of holiday shopping, 1 week left until Christmas Eve, 1 week left of this Christmas season before it all culminates on Monday the 25th on Christmas morning. I don't know about you, but this has been a pretty marvelous holiday season for me. I have really enjoyed getting together with different groups for little parties. We had the church staff over to our house last night for shish kebabs and a little bit of holiday cheer. And we had a great time just sitting around and laughing together. I hope that you are experiencing those kinds of times during this Christmas season. I hope that you have not gotten so caught in having to wade your way through like my wife and I did this last week. We went to Target. What a huge mistake. We had to fight through hundreds, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people also in Target with us. Saw even some of you there with that same crazed look in your eye. I can't find the TMX Elmo. What am I going to do? And all that kind of thing. And so I know that this season can be a little bit crazy. I hope that you're having the opportunity to slow down, to appreciate the great gifts that God has given to us, not only in His Son, Jesus Christ, but also in one another. And I sure hope, this was not an extended advertisement, but I sure hope you're at this Christmas party this afternoon. We really do get the opportunity to see each other and talk to each other and love on each other in a way that we just don't get to do during most of the year. Well, the promise that God made about Jesus Christ, as we've mentioned in weeks before, was an ancient promise. It was one that the people, the Jews, God's chosen people, had been looking forward to for thousands and thousands of years. If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, we will launch in on our outlines, and you should also pull out your outline, Child of Promise. Child of Promise. Isaiah chapter 9, we will begin in verse 2. From ancient times, God had promised a Messiah, that this Messiah would be the only hope for mankind's condition of being in slavery to sin. The only hope for sinners, the only hope for sinners who are separated from a holy God was this promise of a Messiah who would save the world. Right there at the initial judgment in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, God promises that a child would come from the womb of the woman and would be a blessing to all of mankind, which is articulated to Abraham in the covenant that God made with him, that he would be a blessing to all generations. Take a look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness, and by the way, the reason that this gets read so much at this season is not just because it's a messianic prophecy. That means it's a prophecy that was written beforehand about the Messiah who would come in the future. But I want you just to jump back one line earlier and look at what it says there. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of what? The Gentiles. This was a message in Isaiah chapter 9 that was not just for the Jews, God's chosen people, but it was for who? The Gentiles. The rest of us. That's why it says that they were a people who were walking in darkness, because the light had not entered the world of the Gentiles at this point. And so when it says that, I just want to invite those of you that are not Jewish, which is all of us but just a couple in the room, to take a look at that and know that this is written particularly to you. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. Speaking of the Messiah. They will be glad in your presence, and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff which is on their shoulders. the rod of their oppressor is at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. As I said last time, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the military power, the mighty right arm of God will make sure that this is true. Skip forward a couple of chapters to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. What will this Messiah look like? Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What do you derive from that? This will be one who has the Spirit of God within him. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what he hears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And what will his kingdom look like? It says in verse 6 that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw, just like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort or will turn to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for all the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. This was the vision that the people had. The vision that the people had of the Messiah. This impending, coming, future King. It was the only hope that they had. They placed their faith in the Messiah. They placed their trust in what God was going to do. It says in the New Testament that so much so did they do this that they lived their lives not only for themselves, but also in light of you and I, who would live after the Messiah had come. They lived their lives faithfully as an example, not just for those that were around them, but for future generations that would look back on them and say, look at how faithful they were in the absence of the Messiah, in the hope of the Messiah, so that we would have the confidence to live faithfully in the reality of the Messiah. God was very, very specific in explaining what this Messiah would look like. There would be no confusion as to whether or not the Messiah had come, because so many prophecies would reveal the character, the spirit, the birth, and tons of other details having to do with the Messiah. I've detailed some of the key ones that are important for us as we approach the birth of Jesus Christ. Letter B, God's initiation of this promise. And I use that very carefully, by the way. The promise is big. The promise is a birth. It is a death. It is a resurrection. And it is a second coming. That is the promise that God gives in the Old Testament for the future. That is the overall solution for sin. That is the issue that is at hand in Scripture. It is huge. And it solves all the problems of not only mankind, but also the universe and all of creation. God's plan is gigantic. It was not just, it was not solved in the birth of Christ. It was not solved in the death and resurrection of Christ. And it is not solved in the second coming. It's all of those things taken together. That's the promise. The initiation of the promise. The thing that is like sticking the key into the door and turning the key and unlocking the door and opening up and looking in at what is going to happen is the birth of the Messiah. God's initiation of the promise would be revealed when a virgin maiden, as it says in Isaiah 7:14, would have a son and his name would be Emmanuel. As Melinda read this morning, God with us. It's very specific. What would His name be? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Those are names for Almighty God. The Messiah was to be God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. I've used the illustration before that I had fish when I was younger. If you were here when I was a youth pastor, I had a fish tank in my office. And every once in a while, my fish would get something on the outside of them called ick. It's literally what it's called. It's called ick. And ick is deadly to fish because it covers their scales with a little bit of slime, extra slime, and it doesn't allow them to breathe properly. And it shuts down their ability to breathe and to function. And the ick eventually starves them of the nutrients that they need. And pretty soon your ick fish will be floating upside down in now your infested tank. And so they've got these little drips that you can put in. But in the worst case scenario, you actually have to take the fish out of the tank and separate them, put them in a little bowl, and clean your whole fish tank out. Now, have you ever taken one of those little green nets and tried to get a fish out of a fish tank? I mean, imagine if you're the fish, all right? You're just floating around. You're kicking it in your tank. This is your world, right? You've got walls to your world. You know where they are. There's the shoe. You hang out in the shoe sometimes. Bubbles occasionally. But this is your world, and this is all you know. You've got a 2-second memory, so that's good. Okay, it's all that you need. So you're floating around, and then suddenly, out of nowhere comes a gigantic green net. What would you do? You would do the same thing the fish does. You would run and you dart away and you go banging into the walls and you bang into the fern and you bang into the shoe and this net just keeps going and it keeps chasing you all around. Do you know that the trauma that fish experience from being chased around by the little green net can actually kill them? They're that terrified. But can you imagine if you were walking down the street, going down Palo Verde, walking, like I live a block away, so I'm walking home. I've done that like 3 times since I've been here. And I'm walking and a giant hand reaches out of heaven to grasp me. What am I going to do? I'm going to run. I'm going to run like crazy because that's freakish. When it says that God came as Emmanuel, that God came into the world as Emmanuel, rather than just stick a net in and pull us out as sick people that need to be cleansed, that need to be changed, that need some help, rather than get rid of the ick of sin in our lives that way, and God had tried that, remember? God exhausted those means. He spoke from a mountain. He gave 10 commandments. He chose a people. He ran them around the desert. They were a mess. The most unfaithful group of people you'll ever find in all of history are God's chosen people. They're a disaster. The more God reveals Himself to them, what do the people say? Go away! We'd rather be in slavery in Egypt! They reject God. Lock, stock, and barrel, they reject Him. So God is increasingly hidden in Scripture. Because as God becomes hidden, it demands the faith of individuals. And as the faith of individuals is cultivated, we actually have people that live their lives in a way that is righteous and is faithful to God. Well, see, God, who had tried the net and the fish and all that, rather than do all that, He became a fish. He got down there on our level. He became a human being. He became God with us. He became the thing that would terrify us the least. A little baby. And rather than come into the world forcing some sort of cure on us, Jesus Christ came into the world, in His own words, to seek and save the lost. He became a fish in our fish tank in order to reveal to us the greatness of God. And there was no greater promise that existed in the Old Testament than Emmanuel. God would be one of us. What great news that He would come from a virgin, that virgin birth, letter C, of the Messiah would occur in a little town, an insignificant town called Bethlehem. You know that song we sing? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. That one? That's actually out of the Bible. Some of those songs aren't. Little Drummer Boy? Never happened. Little Town of Bethlehem? Actually did happen. Little Town of Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Insignificant town of Bethlehem. The town of Bethlehem, though, was significant in the Bible because that's where King David's family was. That's where they were from. And so, because Bethlehem was where King David's family was from, it was the town of the royal line. And Jesus was to be what? Of the house of David. He was of that royal line. He was related clear back to Adam and Eve. You can trace Him all the way back to the beginning. You can trace Him back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came through the Lion of Judah, the scepter that does not depart from Judah. He came from the line of David. He fulfilled all that was necessary, not just for a divine kingship, but also for the kingship that was rightfully Israel's. The Messiah comes back and He brings it all together in the person of Jesus Christ. And what was the response of the people before Christ was even born? The people respond in Isaiah chapter 12. This is in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite praise passages. Most people, when you want to look for a good praise passage, you go to Psalms, right? That's where all the songs are. That's where you go for all of the great meditative kind of thoughts. But every once in a while, you'll find in some of these prophetic books wonderful songs and wonderful thanksgivings. And Isaiah chapter 12 is one of the greats. This is how the people responded to the Messiah before the Messiah had even been born. This is how the people responded to the shoot that would come from Jesse before they even knew who He was. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to You, O Lord. For although You were angry with Me, Your anger is turned away and You comfort Me. Behold, God is My salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, You will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the people. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You want to know what we do on a daily basis as Christians? It's right there. We cry out with a great voice that Jesus Christ has come. And He didn't come on some thundering chariot out of the heavens to freak us out, to overwhelm us with something that would be totally outside of the human context. No. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came as a baby. So insignificant, He could be missed. But that this promise that came from God and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ should overwhelm us with thanksgiving. What is the cry? What is the thanksgiving for? It's right there in the middle of the passage. that despite the fact that God should be angry with us, He has given us, in verse 2, salvation. Verse 3, we will joyously draw water. We will drink from the springs of what? Salvation. What does the Messiah bring? Salvation. Whether you are in the Old Testament or you are in the Newer Testament or anywhere in between, it is faith and trust in that Messiah, Jesus Christ, that brings salvation to your soul. Adam, Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, all of them had faith in the Messiah. And it's that faith in a future Messiah that brought salvation to their home, to their lives. And for you, it is faith in that same Messiah, the bow tie of all of history. Everything leads to Him and everything emanates from Him. Right in the center is Jesus. And it's your faithful response to Him, your response of thanksgiving, your response of salvation, that is the most significant part of this whole season. The most significant part is not gathering around the nativity scene and looking at all the cute little figurines. And it's kind of turned into like a scene out of Disneyland. It's like, you know, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. It's like any other thing that's kind of stuck back there in the magic kingdom of our minds. And yet the profound reality of Jesus Christ coming to be God with us, coming in the flesh, coming as a baby, is that He brought salvation for those of us that live in a darkened land. He is the light that we celebrate during this season. He is the light that we anticipate as we light the Advent candles. He is the light that is to be lit inside of our lives, that we cry out to the world, that we are thankful for God's provision of a Messiah. 8 days from right now, we celebrate the light coming into the world. Is that celebration for real in our lives? Or, as the children's song goes, have you put your bushel over the light? Have you blocked the light with something? Is something in your life, or something that you have gotten caught in the midst of, blocking the light from being seen? Because the intent of salvation, the intent of Christ's life, was that you would drink and drink deeply from the waters. And I wonder, as we sit here 1 week away from the celebration of that advent of Jesus Christ coming, where is your faith in the promised Messiah? How is it working itself out in your life? So there are a thousand things that distract us, aren't there? There are a thousand things that try to take our attention away from what Jesus Christ really means and who He really is and what salvation is really all about. There are a thousand things that attempt to squash the light. But God has chosen His people to be the light for the rest of the world. To cry out in a dark land that the Messiah has come. And that if you will trust in Him, if you will have faith in Him, if you will just believe, then you too can share the light with the rest of the world. Take a look at the promise that comes with God coming in the flesh. See, it's the initiation of the promise, and it launches us into not only the larger promise of His death and resurrection, the eventual kingdom of God in the second coming, but with the promise of God in the flesh, many, many smaller promises, many details are filled in for us. Number 2, letter A. The Messiah was to be God in the flesh. The Old Testament makes that clear. We've already read about that. It was clearly fulfilled by Jesus Christ. All you have to do is read John chapter 1 to see this so clearly, right? In the beginning was God. And down there in verse 14, And God came and dwelt amongst us in the flesh. God was clearly in the flesh in Jesus Christ. That promise of God in the flesh comes with the question, why? Why would He do that? Well, part of the answer is what I've already described to you. That all other routes in Scripture were exhausted. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1, that God spoke in many ways and in many fashions through many people. And now in this day, He does what? He speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a clear revelation of God by looking at Jesus Christ. He came to reveal God to mankind. He came to reveal God to mankind by seeking and saving what? The religious people? The people that already had all the answers, that had all the charts, that were, you know, we got Bethlehem here and we got this going on here. No, they missed it. They were too busy fulfilling all of their religious duties. Fulfilling a religious tradition that had taken over the synagogue. No, it says that Jesus Christ came not for those that are healthy in their own eyes, but those that are sick. He came to seek and save lost people. That's why I think it's so odd when church people act as though they're healthy. Like, by definition, you were chosen because you're screwed up. By definition, if Jesus Christ came to seek and save lost people, sick people, people that in my vernacular are all jacked up, and then you pretend, well, Jesus Christ saved me and now I'm all good. It doesn't make any sense. The fact is, Jesus Christ came for the broken and we are a bunch of broken people saved by Jesus. Saved by Jesus. That's the profound moment in our lives. Not that Jesus has done some good things and that good works are flowing out of you. The Bible says they're not even of you. It's Jesus living through you. Take no credit. But remain in the humble state of simply being someone who is sick and lost and was saved. Saved. Can you imagine saving someone from death and then having them take the credit for it? Wouldn't that kind of make you look at them kind of funny? Like, that's weird. That's an odd reaction. That's the church. A bunch of people that have been saved and then act like, oh, that was me. I did that. Yeah, saved myself from sin. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah, it is. You can't do it. The Bible makes it clear that He came to seek and save lost people. This was how He came to reveal God. He did not come to reveal God from the mountaintop this time. He came to reveal God through broken people. And when we reject that broken people part of who we are, we cease to reveal God to mankind. We cease to be light. We become part of the problem, not part of God's solution in Christ. See, the Bible makes clear in John 10, and throughout the book of John, actually, a great book to read, to really understand who Jesus Christ was, that He was God in the flesh and came to seek and save. He makes clear in John chapter 10 that to know Jesus is to know God. Do you want to see God? Then look at Jesus. Do you want to know God? Then look at God with us. Look at God in the flesh. To know God, it says in John 17:3, is to obtain eternal life. I will read that to you. John 17:3. I don't want to mess this up. But this is one of the great verses in all of Scripture. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you want to know God? Do you want to obtain eternal life? Then you must know Jesus. You must, as the Bible puts it, believe in Him. Do you want to respond to this great promise, this ancient promise that came way back from the beginning? This promise that came through the prophets in many ways and in many fashions, this promise that was initiated by Jesus Christ in His birth, then you must believe on the name or the character, the person, the works, and the miracle that is Jesus Christ. Without this, there is no obtaining, there is no apprehension, there is no taking hold of salvation. Without this, there is no response. Receiving, letter C, the gift of God, which is Jesus, the Bible says, is done by trusting in Him, by faith. Faith is belief. I use those words a lot of times interchangeably, not to confuse, but just to clarify. Sometimes some of those words have such Christian-y meaning, you know? They lose their significance to us because they're just words that are thrown around. Have faith in Jesus. It's like, you know, have a great day. See you at the beach. It's crazy the way we throw around some of those phrases. It means trust. It means belief. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not by works, but by faith. This is how we become justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. Just as if, the Bible says, Christ substitutes His life for your life. It's belief in Him. Christ, through the... And by the way, it's the humble confession of sin. I love 1 John 1, 9. That if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. And to impute righteousness to us. It means complete trust in God for forgiveness. One of the favorite verses that I have when it comes to this is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. What is that? The forgiveness of sins. He's transferred us. We get that kind of language, don't we? It's like we were here, and now we're here. And how did we get from here to here? We got there, the Bible says, by faith in Jesus. This provides eternal life. As it says in Romans chapter 6, we focus a lot on Romans chapter 6, 23, and I'll get there in just a second, but I'm going to add verse 22 into it for some clarity. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, in other words, you were once in slavery to sin, but because you have faith that God has given to you, faith because God has revealed Himself to you, faith because God could have stayed silent, right? And you'd never know. You'd just be the fish in the fish tank with ick, and you'd just whoop, roll over upside down, and that'd be it. But God didn't leave you in your condition of sin. God came in the flesh to seek and save the lost. One goldfish to another. Hey, you've got ick. I've got cure. Okay. Response of faith. Wow. Relieved of the problem of eternal ick in my life. Still suffering some of the consequences of having it in the first place, but relieved of the eternal consequences of having ick in my life. This, as it says in Romans 6:22, is being freed from sin. But now you are enslaved to God. You've changed masters. You've transferred from being of the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Make no mistake about it. This is why we get ourselves into all kinds of loop-de-loops in our head, right? We live according to the kingdom of this world, and then we say, oh, but I said a prayer, or I said this thing that puts me in the kingdom of God. We get all confused because our lives are not being lived in a way that honors God. But we said, oh, but I did those things that they told me to do, and that gets me in, right? It's not some golden ticket. It's not some magic formula that you say, get down on one knee, confess your sins, really, really mean it, and then you're in. That's not it. It is true faith. It is true response. It is God has revealed Himself. You have moved, been transferred from sin to the kingdom of God. And now, your life, looks like it. And now your life is being lived as part of an obedience to God. And how does He describe it? You derive your benefit, which results in sanctification. That means that you are progressively growing in your relationship with Jesus. Sanctification. And the outcome is what? Eternal life. Have you already gotten eternal life? The Bible says you will receive eternal life in the future. That's why it's always, always, always referred to as a future hope. That's why we live our lives in the hope of eternal life. Sometimes we talk about eternal life like it's already a done deal. It's true that Jesus Christ has given you the promise of the gift, but the actual taking of that particular gift will not happen till the end. We live in the hope of our eternal destiny. That's called sanctification. That's called growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it happening with you? See, this season should be a response to God coming in the flesh. Jesus Christ came down and got into our world and He spoke to us face to face and He gave us a revelation of who God is, as it says in Hebrews 12. He clearly exampled to us, seeing Jesus is seeing God. Having faith in Jesus is faith in God. Is it true of you? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate it this week. If you haven't gone out yet, you probably will go out this week and buy gifts for people. Why do we do that? Because God gave us the gift, the free gift of Jesus Christ. And in some way, in the beginning, giving gifts to one another was supposed to remind us of Jesus. It was supposed to remind us that He gave us His Son, the perfect revelation. It says in Hebrews 12 that if God is the Son, Jesus is the sunlight, inseparable from the source, shining its warmth onto your face. Are you responsive to Jesus Christ in the flesh in your life? That should be, beyond all else, the abiding question of this season in our midst. Have you received the great gift of God in Jesus Christ? You know, as the worship team comes on up here and we respond this morning, I just want to read a passage that is really familiar, but I want you to listen to it with different ears. I want you to listen to it. And it says, you're going to see this in your Advent reading for this week. Martin Luther wrote the Advent reading that we're reading this week or contemplating this week. And he really emphasizes what one of those hymns talked about this morning, was that Jesus Christ came for you. That He came with you in mind. That Jesus Christ came and that we can take this time of Christmas quite personally. That He came for you. Unto you a child is given. So listen to this. And rather than listen to it as you would just some old story that you've heard maybe 100 times, listen to it as though it's your story. As though if you were the only one, Jesus Christ would have made sure that this was written to you. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things. She pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. What will your response be to seeing the glory of God in the flesh? You could look at Jesus and just say, "Just another goldfish, just like me, swimming around in this world, trying to do good things and make the best of it." Or you could respond to the promise that was initiated by God in Genesis chapter 3 and say, that Jesus is God with us. And God has revealed Himself to us through Him. And we must respond as the shepherds did, walking and glorifying God and holding up great thanksgiving and saying, "Glory be to God in the highest."